The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. Listen to Matt Slick Live. Today's date is April 8th, 2024. Sorry about not making it yesterday. We had a power outage here at the house, and my wife had a doctor's appointment to combo. Long story short, didn't make it. And here we are. So, if you want to give me a call, it's easy. 877-207-2276. Hope to hear from you. And let's see, some of the stuff I've been working on recently, let's see, because, you know, I work a lot, and I just did a lot of research, did an article on preterism, and did Jesus die for an infinite number of sins, is praying for the dead biblical, and things like that. And today I released an article, it's humongous. The Orthodox Confession of St. Peter Mogila. Now remember, CARM is a research ministry. It's an apologetics and research ministry. So I do a lot of research. Sometimes what I'll do is I'll take a word and research how it's used in the Bible. A phrase, to see how it's used in the Bible. And I've discovered that God uses words differently than we do. And, you know, I just do stuff like that. Well, I also did stuff on the Orthodox Confession of St. Peter Mogila. Was done in 1642. Now, why would I waste my time with something like that? Well, the reason I'm doing this is because the Eastern Orthodox Church is growing, and people are succumbing to its lurid temptations. And so I've been researching their official documents. I've released the document research on Josephus, and now this one. I might do one more. I don't know, but I've got a lot of information. And so on this one, for example, just something like this. Check this out. What do you think this means? What does it behoove an Orthodox person to believe and do that he may have eternal life? What should you do to have eternal life? Well, it's simple. Right faith and good works. Okay, that's what it says. Right faith and good works. Now check this one out, too. This is another one. At every day, on the day of judgment, everyone shall receive a full and everlasting reward according to his merit. Some receive the sentence, come into the kingdom, and some into everlasting fire. So it's merited that on that day, everyone shall receive a full and everlasting reward according to his merit, heaven or hell. That's what it says. I mean, you know? Or how about this one? Let's see. How about this one here? We persevere. Yeah. Okay, how about this one? If we persevere with constancy in faith and good works, we shall finally become partakers of salvation and stuff like that. Okay. And how about another one? Just reading from their official. This is official. It's official heresy is what it is. Let's see. We can ourselves wipe out our sins here on earth. Did you know that in the East Orthodox Church you can do the Eucharist for the dead? Oh man. Let's see. How about this one more and get to the caller? It is certain that many sinners are freed from the chains of Hades, not by their own repentance or confession, as the Scripture says, in the pit. Who shall give thanks to thee, and elsewhere. The dead praise not thee, etc. It says, but for the good works and alms of the living. You're freed from the chains of Hades when you die. If you're not a good whatever, you go to Hades for a while. Not purgatory, it's Hades. How do you get out? But for the good works and alms of the living and for the prayers of the church made in their behalf, but chiefly for the sake of the unbloody sacrifice, that's the Eucharist, which the church daily offers up for the living and the dead. This is paganism. It's paganism. It is. Let me say it again in a different way. It's paganism. Instead of the high, nasally, whiny voice. It's paganism. Let's get to Devin from Romans 11. From North Carolina. Welcome, Devin. You're on the air, man.
Hi. So I just had a question. I was reading Romans 11 earlier today, and I was just kind of confused on exactly what Paul meant in this chapter, because there's like one point he was saying there's nothing that we can do to remove our salvation, but then we can also lose our salvation at the same time. And I was just kind of confused and seeing if you could clear it up.
What verse in chapter 11?
Let me see. I can't remember right exactly, but I know he was saying to the Gentiles to not be boastful because he can cut us off of the tree just like he did to the Jews.
Yeah. It's verse 17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, became partakers with them in the rich root of the olive tree, don't be arrogant for the branches. But if you're arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root who supports you. And some branches broken off, you could be ungrafted. So what's going on here is not that you lose your salvation. Paul is speaking covenantally. He's speaking to people who understand what it means to be grafted in. It's grafting. And in Romans 11:20 tells us what, quite right, they were broken off for our unbelief, or for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. This is covenantal language familiar to the Jews, where the vine is likened to Israel. That's in Isaiah and Ezekiel. So he says, he will not spare you either. He's speaking to the Gentiles at large, not individuals, and warning them to stand firm. So if if I were, hypothetically, say I'm speaking to a group of 1,000 people in a church, and we're talking about salvation, the requirement of salvation, and making sure you're in. I said, you're going to make sure you're in the faith. And how do you make sure you're in the faith? Well, one of the ways is to have good doctrine. The other one is make sure you're doing the right things. Because if you're saying you're a Christian and you're out committing adultery and murder, you're not a Christian. Oh, someone said, Matt Slick just said you're saved by your works. That's not what I said. And so a lot of people, what they'll do is they'll take verses, they'll take texts, and he's saying you could lose it. It doesn't say that. It says not grafted. It says you're grafted into the vine of Israel as a whole. You could be taken out. Don't be arrogant about your position, because a lot of times the Gentiles would then lord it over the Jews and say, we have salvation, you don't, and we'll say, don't be so arrogant. So he's not talking about individuals, he's talking about groups of people. And that's how you would speak to groups of people. You would speak like that, in generic terms. Okay? That makes sense?
Are you there? That makes sense. Thank you very much.
Okay. Yeah, it's really simple stuff. So, just remember, he's speaking to the Gentiles, not individuals saying you lost your salvation. He said, you better make sure you're okay. Make sure you're right. All right? As a whole. Okay? Okay, buddy.
Sounds good. Thank you.
Okay. Okay, God bless. All right. Let's see. Let's get to Alexander from Virginia. Alexander, welcome. You are on the air.
Hi, Matt. It's great to be here again.
Hey, good, man. Good. So what do you got?
So I wanted to ask about this verse from Genesis 6. I want to read a little bit. It's verse 4. It says, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. And I'm reading from the King James Version, and I just wanted to know, like, what does that mean exactly? Is this talking about angels, like, coming down to earth?
Yes, it most probably is that. That's what the Jews taught. That's what the Christian church taught till about the 500s, and then it was attacked, that view was attacked. So the Jews always understood it to be the Nephilim, the half-breeds, and that were between.
Okay.
Yeah, and so there's also in Jude 6, I don't know if it is Jude 6, let's see where it is. Yeah, that's right, Jude 6. Wow. Angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he is kept in eternal bond. So some think that that might be a reference to the Nephilim of Genesis 6:4. And also...
So what does that word mean, Nephilim?
It just means giants. Okay.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. And so... So also, if you go to... This is what's interesting. If you go to verse 8, and Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord... And these are the records of the generations of Noah. He was a righteous man, blameless in his generations. His heritage was not messed up. That fits the model of the idea of the angelic realm having relations with women, producing offspring to dilute the messianic line and thwart it.
Wow.
Okay. And also, when you go to, let's see, where is it? Oh, man, Ezekiel. Oh, come on. I've been a Daniel. Daniel 2:42, I think. It's been a while since I've been to this one. 43. Daniel 2:43. This is at the issue of the statue of Nebuchadnezzar, which is four metals, you know, gold, silver, bronze, and then iron mixed with clay. And most people think that the iron mixed with clay is, you know, the last period of time with the rebuilt, listed Roman Empire, okay? And this is what it says, and in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another. What? They will combine with one another in the seed of men. Oh, what does that mean? Something is going to go on in a sexual kind of a thing that's mentioned and prophesied. Well, also, when you go to Luke 17:26, just as it happened in the days of Noah, so should it be the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They were eating, drinking, marrying, giving marriage, till the day that Noah entered the ark, the flood came and destroyed them all. It's the wicked who are doing all this stuff, and it's the wicked who are going to be taken. And so, as it was in the days of Noah, the wicked are going to be taken out, which is consistent with the flood, because the wicked were taken out in the flood. And people think, well, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. That's the rapture. No, it's not. That's not the rapture. And then, here, I'm going quickly because we're almost out of time, go to Matthew 13, the parable of the wheat and the tares. And Jesus says, you know, they said, hey, should we tear up the tares? He goes, no, you might tear up the wheat also. Allow them both to go to grow together till the end of the age, and I'll say to the reapers, first gather the tares. The first ones gathered are the wicked. And it's consistent with Matthew 24 and Luke 17, that two in the field, one is taken, one is left. And it's going to be consistent with the idea that this kind of perversion will be going on again in the last days. So, okay? A lot of stuff.
Yeah, yeah. And just to ask one last thing, is this the same type of giant that, like, David defeated?
Yes, the Nephilim are the same giants that he defeated. But there's been some conjecture about this, if there's a continued breeding program. Some people, get this, I'm going to throw this out for fun. Some people, some Christian theologians, think that the Nephilim might actually be aliens, because it's impossible mathematically for life to form anywhere in the universe. It just can't happen. And if you wait, I'll tell you some stuff about UFO theology that's taught. Just put it all together for fun. Okay,
wow.
Hold on. Okay, hold on, buddy.
Right.
Be right back. We got a break. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome to the show. Welcome back. If you want to give me a call, the number is 877-207-2276. Give me a call. Let's get back on with Alexander. Are you still there?
Yeah, yeah.
All right. So I'll give you a lot of info, I know. You know, one thing's led to another.
Yeah.
So, so two things. One, I got some information.
It was about UFOs, right?
Yes. I got some information from Chuck Missler. He passed away a few years ago. He was a brilliant researcher, and some of the information I'll tell you in a second, after I tell you a story first, is dealing with the theology of UFOs. Research has been done on what the abductees say that aliens teach them. Not everybody is taught this, but the ones that are taught, there's a similarity. Well, before I tell you that, years ago, before I was really doing much of research of anything, I was, you know, I get a little nerdy, and I liked a lot of stuff. I would read articles and do stuff on science and UFOs. I always thought it was interesting. I didn't know if they were real or not back in the day. I read this article by a secular psychologist who did hypnotherapy and regression, whatever it is, therapy, with people who claimed to have been abducted by UFOs, by aliens. So I said, okay, I'm going to read this. And it was interesting. And he made an interesting comment that several of the abductees had been taught theology. And the theology that they were taught is the same theology that Chuck Missler says that the aliens have taught in other research. So it's consistent. And it is that Jesus is not God. We are all divine. Reincarnation is true. And so, let me put it together for you. It's certainly possible that the Nephilim are still around, that they're just a different style of breeding program. They might be connected to the UFOs, to the alien scheme, particularly in light of the theology that's being taught and in the prophecies of Scripture, which says they'll be taken out of God's kingdom. They'll be removed. And that's Matthew 24, Luke 17. Two men in the field, one is taken, one is left. That's not the good. It's the wicked who are taken. And Matthew 13, the tares are the ones who are taken first. And so this is all interesting stuff. It's right there in Scripture. Okay.
So you're saying it's possible that some of us are Nephilim?
No. No, those would be, if it's the case, they would be those who are demonically possessed and demonically enforced.
Okay.
Yeah, so, I mean,
all right.
I know I got a friend who lives in Portland, and he's about 6'50" and 8,000 pounds, and when he walks out inside, you know, the Sasquatch you know, visitation numbers or sightings go up. Now, maybe he's a Nephilim. Like, you know, he's like a Nephilim. And, you know, he's just a huge guy. But, so, no, it's there's been a lot of conjecture about this. I actually talked to let's just say, incognito, I talked to a Christian ufologist, and he opened himself up to me because he heard me speaking online, and for a while knew I was trustworthy. We had a private conversation, and I ran all this by him, a theory that I developed from doing all my research, and he said it's the same theory that his group has come up with, that the UFOs may, we don't know for sure, may very well be demonic manifestations. And I've been hearing ruminations.
It must be, if they're teaching Jesus isn't God.
Yes. And I've been hearing more ruminations of things like this coming from other sources. So I need to track some of those down and check them out. But, you know, you start hearing echoes of something, you start wondering, what's going on? You know, where did that original sound come from? Hearing the echoes of something. And that's what seems to be the case. So, you know, definitely, I know some Nephilim for factor here, like Pelosi is one of them, and Schumer. I mean, they're obviously, you know, Nephilim.
Wow.
That's a joke.
I would think being the son of an angel would make you more righteous.
Well, these are fallen angels. Fallen, wicked angels.
Okay, yeah.
Yeah. Hence, Pelosi, you know, Schumer. I'm just taking a jab.
Yeah. All.
Having fun. So, I consider the Democratic Party to be the party of the Antichrist, by the way. Yeah, I do.
Okay.
That's a whole
Sorry thing. For bringing such a strange topic.
No, it's I've been doing radio for, you know, over 20 years, and it's a common topic. Many people over the years have asked. That's like I'm going to have this stuff in my head.
Okay.
Like, yeah, look at this, you know. All right.
All right, well, thank you, Matt.
Hey, man, no problem. Oh, God bless, okay. We'll talk to you later.
All right. Okay.
Hey, folks, we have nobody waiting right now. If you want to give me a call, you can, 877-207-2276. I want to hear from you. Now, I know I went over this quickly. I'm going to slow down. I know some people are probably squinting at the radio going, I don't know. I don't know what he says could be true, because my church has always taught that the two men taken, that's the rapture. Well, I'm sure churches have taught that. but it's not biblical, and I'll prove it, okay? And let me tell you, I've done this, and 100% of the time, people have gone, oh my goodness, that's what it says. So let's check this out. Look at this. Look at this. Just as it happened in the days of Noah. This is Luke 17:26. Okay, starting there. Just as it happened in the days of Noah, so will it be also in the days of the Son of Man. For they, who's the they? They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. That's who the they is. The ones who were destroyed. They're the ones being given in marriage. That's what it says. And then, verse 28, it was as the same happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. The day that Lot entered and, went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. This is the wicked. It's the wicked. Okay? And then they asked Jesus. Hold on before I get to there. He says, Jesus says in verse 34, two men will be in the field, one will be two men in one bed, one will be taken, another will be left. Women will be grinding, one will be taken, one will be left. Two men will be in one field, one will be taken, one will be left. And he asked, where? And he says, where the vultures is, the body scattered. So Jesus is telling us that it's the wicked who were taken. It's the wicked. It's right there. Okay, I know I'm really messing people up. And then, when you go to Matthew 13:30, with the parable of the wheat and the tares, and they said, should we tear up the tares? Allow both to go together until the harvest. In the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first, gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Whoa, wait a minute. Just like Matthew 24, Luke 17, the ones who are taken are the wicked. Two men in the field, one is taken, one is left. That's the wicked. And in Matthew 13, verse 30, the first was taken are the tares. And then in verse 40 of Matthew 13, Jesus says, just as the tares are gathered up with and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of the Man, I'm having trouble talking today. The Son of Man will come forth with his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. That's who's taken. They're taken out of the kingdom of God that's already here. Whoo! Boy, that could really get you thinking. I know I just messed a bunch of people up. Hey, call up and tell me, you messed me up. Hey, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. The lines are all filled up. Let's see if we can get going, get through them. Let's get to Scott from Spokane. Hey, Scott, welcome, buddy.
Hey, how's it going?
Oh, it's going. Just doing radio, you know. What's up, man?
Hey, so I had a question. Well, I actually have two questions, but they're both in the same chapter, so... 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
Okay.
And I'll start with the easier one, or the simpler one anyway. Paul says in verse 32 that he fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. Could you tell me what he means by that?
Oh, in verse 32? He says he fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. It means that he fought with wild beasts at Ephesus.
I mean, is that literally animals, or is he using it as a term to describe men?
Well, it says wild beast, theramiokeo, to fight with wild beasts, used figuratively as an allusion in Acts 19:29. The city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed out one accord to the theater, dragging Gaius and traveling companions from Macedonia. That's a good question. It seems to be... that it looks like it's a real beast, real stuff.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Okay. My second and last one is verse 29. It just rings strange to me. Otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead?
Right. So that one's common, 1 Corinthians 15:29. It doesn't say why for we who baptize for the dead or our people who are baptized for the dead. He's talking about the universality of the resurrection. Even the unbelievers believe in the resurrection. Otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead if the dead are not raised at all? Why are they then baptized for them? So he's not including it in the church practice. He's just citing something. Just as Paul cited Erastus and Menander, pagan philosophers, and quoted them, referenced them. He's just doing the same kind of thing, referencing pagan practices, where even they believe in the resurrection of the dead. That's why they do that. Okay?
Okay. Well, great. That's all I got.
Okay. Well, good, buddy. All right, man.
Yeah. I'll talk to you soon.
See ya. All right. God bless. All right, now let's get to Phil from South Carolina. Phil, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, welcome. Thanks for taking my call. Actually, the previous caller asked the same question I was going to ask, so I'm good.
Thank you. Well, that's okay. Baptism of the dead, or praying for the dead, or something else, or what?
I at first thought it was praying for the dead. Then I finally found the reference, and it was verse 29, just as he had said. So, yeah, you answered it very well. Thank you.
So, were you asking about, because the note says praying for the dead. Is that what you were talking about, or just the baptism of the dead?
No, I had misunderstood, not misunderstood, but not remembered correctly. I thought the verse was talking about praying, but then when I looked it up, I saw that, verse 29 does talk about baptizing for the dead. So I didn't mean to do a switcheroo on your call screener there. It was I looked it up that I realized, whoops, I said prayer, I meant baptize. So.
It's okay. Yeah. It's perfectly fine. All right, we got any other question or anything?
Not that I can think of, but thank you very much.
Sure, take care. Brother. No problem, man. God bless. Okay.
Thank you.
All right. That's good. And let's get to none other than Alberto from Georgia. Alberto, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes. Good evening, Max Slick. My question is, how do you know when the pastor or the congregation are trying to put you in a category of save or we save, or like you're practicing the same way? In reality, you're not. Just because you committed a sin.
Wait. I'm not understanding you. Wait. I'm not understanding you. What's your question again?
Imagine if I committed sin, they automatically, the church members or the pastor, will want to categorize you in the category of save, always save, or basically say, well, you practice a lifestyle sin. When actually, in reality, you're not, or they try to manipulate you, put psychology on you to persuade you are. Also, a lot of church members sometimes believe everything the pastor says at face value, and sometimes the pastor teaches a bunch of heresy, and people are obliquely
literally. Wait, hold on. So I don't know what your question is.
My question is, how do you know when somebody are trying to categorize you into a save, always save, practicing sin, when in reality you're not practicing that sin at all?
How do you know? So you're talking about people who are saying you're saved or not saved?
Or the kind of advice you like, you're saved, always saved. You know what I mean? You know, people say they say what they say that they say it's a false doctrine. In reality, it's not. They always say it's a biblical doctrine, but they don't understand that doctrine.
I think you're talking about the differences of opinions and people who may or may not know what they're talking about in various issues, which would then mean that you would have to politely, lovingly, patiently confront them with the scriptures. And say, well, hey,
but what about they're not willing to listen? You know, they start screaming, or they won't willing to listen. You got to try to explain to them, but they're not willing to listen. They start screaming and yelling, and they're not willing to hear you out or nothing.
They shouldn't be screaming and yelling at you if they're Christians and you're talking to them about stuff like that. So I'm not sure what,
like example, sometimes pastors say a lot of things in the pulpit, and people automatically upset because he's the man of God. They don't even know what he's saying, if it's really biblically correct. It's like to be false teaching, and that is so automatically accepted because he's the pastor. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah,
it's true.
Sometimes
and that is not true.
Sometimes that does happen. And what we do is we pray for them, and if need be, when the opportunity arises, confront them with the Word of God. Okay?
Yeah, but it's easy to say, but when you're in there in that situation, trust me, it's a totally different story.
Yeah, that's a, you know, it's hard to say what to do in situations without knowing all the conditions or sufficient conditions or what said, who said, things like that. So it's hard to say. Okay.
Yeah, because I said the church members, you automatically back up their pastor because he's the man of God. Yeah, because you're one member alone. And I think you probably teach all the truth, but they're going to back him up because he's the man of God. So they're not willing to hear you out at all. You know what I'm saying? Get my point?
Yeah, people are like that. They often, yeah.
They're loyal to their pastor blindly. You know what I'm saying? Basically.
Okay. Well, I'm not sure how to respond to all that because I just don't have all the details. So,
okay.
You know.
All right. Just ask.
All right.
All right. Thank you.
Okay, Alberto.
Thank you.
All right. That was Alberto. Now let's get to Patrick from North Carolina. Patrick, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello, Matt. How you doing?
I'm all right. Thanks for asking. So what do you got?
My question is, in 1 Corinthians 1:13-15, Paul says, I'm thankful none of you baptized in my name. What is that all about?
Now he's saying he's grateful that people didn't use his name to baptize him. Okay.
Well, that's my question. Is back then, were people being baptized in other people's names than Jesus?
Oh, I think what he's doing there in 1 Corinthians 1 is he's trying to teach unity in the body of Christ and not be so divided, be baptized in different people's names and things like that. Okay, it's just Savior of Christ, not of Apollos or Paul. Okay,
so if I asked you who baptized you, what would your answer be?
Yeah, Chuck Smith, the founder of Calvary Chapel, baptized me.
So you were baptized in the name of Chuck Smith, right?
No, you didn't ask that. You said, who baptized me? Didn't ask me what the name was. I was baptized in.
And you said Chuck Smith. That's why
Paul
said.
No, you asked me.
He said, nobody baptized.
Patrick, look, you must do this. You must, when you call me, make sure you haven't recently banged your head against a sharp corner. Okay? All right? You need to understand that Patrick, you asked me, who baptized me? That's a person. The answer is...
Right. Yeah.
That's the person who baptized me. Okay, here we go.
See, that's...
Patrick, I didn't hang up on him. Patrick does not have all his paws in the litter box, okay? There's some issues there. For those of you who do not know, he and I have been having conversations for years on radio and in chat rooms and things like this, and... let's just say that he does not have all his paws in a litter box, okay? That he couldn't argue his way out of a wet paper bag if it was on a NASA centrifuge with the open end out when he was in and going out. So just stuff like that. A lot of fun. But hey, look, if you want to give me a call for the last segment, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome back to the show. Hope you're enjoying the show. And Matt, you and Patrick, his ribs hurt, and somebody says laughing.
Let's get to
LP from Florida. Hey, LP, welcome. You're on the air. You there? Hello? Line with Ted. Well, okay, wasn't expecting that. So there you go. Oh man. So I just let you guys know that we stay on the air by your support. Hey, I don't mention it very often, but if you are so inclined to support us, we'd really like that. We really would appreciate it. And all you have to do is go to carm.org/donate, carm.org/donate. And to give you all the information. And so you can, we just ask $5 or $10 a month, something like that. It's not much. And it does help us. We're trying to get 1,000 people who will do that. And if we can, then we can cover our bills. We can pay the missionaries. We have a missionary in Bogota, Colombia, another one in the Sao Paulo area of Brazil. We have a guy in Nigeria, another guy in Malawi in Africa. We used to have a guy in Turkey, but that's no longer in place. And we just, you know, and I take a salary out of the ministry because I've been doing it for 29 years, working this website and ministry and stuff like that, working as worthy of his hire. So if you like the idea of the radio continuing and you like hearing it when you're driving or whatever is the reason, well, please consider supporting us because it does cost us. We don't get paid for this. Just so you know, we don't get paid by the station to do this. We had to pay to be on the air. That's the nature of Christian radio. That's how it's always been. And it does cost. It's not cheap. But is it worth it? Well, I think so, because we get to talk to thousands of people. A lot of people get to hear. And hopefully, by God's grace, they get to hear the word of God's truth. And when, you know, Laura and Joanne and I and Charlie, before the radio show, we always meet, you know, a couple of minutes beforehand. We get things set up. And we pray. We just pray for the callers, pray for the listeners, pray for the people, pray for myself, you know, that I'd give wisdom, good answers and things like that. And we pray for the radio station sometimes and the producer, even that guy. Yeah, that's right, Keith, have you heard that? And we lift up, all this up in prayer because that's what we need to do. We want to be able to reach people. So, and I don't know, I don't do this very often either, but for those who might be tuning in new, you might be wondering about me and stuff like that. I'll just give a little short bio, but my real name is Matt Slick. It's my real name, S-L-I-C-K. It's on my driver's license, on my passport, etc. And happens to be a good radio name, too. And people say I have a face for radio, so that works out really nicely. And so I have been doing theology or studying it directly, indirectly, formally, off and on. Well, not off, always on. Never time that I didn't, that it wasn't. But since 1980, so 45 years. And I went to seminary, have a master's of divinity, and written several books, and written about 4,600 articles on the CARM website. Do debates and stuff like that. So that's it. And I've been doing radio for over 20 years, 5 days a week, and two years of 1 day a week. So, you know, I guess you could say 22 years of radio I've already done. Got in my 23rd, and enjoy radio. It's a lot of fun. Usually it's a lot of fun. Sometimes you get some obstreperous individuals, and it's difficult. But I've learned a lot doing this, and been able to do it for quite a long time. So praise God. So there you go. You know, if you want to call and talk, well, the number is 877-207-2276. And just to let you know that if you were to go to carm.org/NC for North Carolina, I'll be going out to North Carolina in August. I think it's the third weekend, but the weekend of the 17th, 15th, 16th, 17th, I got to speak at a conference. I'll be speaking on the essentials of Christianity, on Yahweh versus Allah, the Christian Trinitarian God examined in depth, what is apologetics and how do you do it, comparison between Jesus and Muhammad, and practical approaches with Muslims. So it's at a conference that's dealing largely with Islam. And I'll be there with Anthony Rogers and another pastor, who I forgot the name of, but I'll be out there. And that'll be in Kannapolis, North Carolina. And Kannapolis, which I don't know, I think it's near. Where is it? It's near some. Anyway, let me see. Wait a second. Get right here and click this. Did I have that URL? And so if you were to, the reason I'm saying it is if you want me to come out to your church out there while I'm out there to speak, or you want to meet at a restaurant, let me know. And we could do that. And Kannapolis is just northeast of Charlotte, about, looks like about, I don't know, 40 minutes or so on the map. And I'll be driving to also to Winston-Salem, because I want to go see the radio guys and some other people that happen to live out there. So I'll be out there for an extra day or two or three, or whatever, just depending. If you want me to speak, let me know. We can arrange it. All right, let's get to Jacob from Utah. Jacob, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, how's it going, man?
It's going, it's going.
My question is, like, what's your thought on, like, the apostles kind of have more power or authority than we do nowadays? Like, I know we have healing, and, like, we can still do miracles, but I kind of feel like they had more say-so back then, you know what I mean?
Yes, they did. The apostles, there's different kinds of apostles in the Bible. In fact, there's seven kinds of apostles. Let me see if I can go this. The different kinds of apostles. I can find it quickly. There's an article. I went and did the research. I looked at all of the words that have the issue of the word apostle in it. And maybe Charlie will beat me to it. Word studying the Greek word apostolos. Let's see if I got it. And anyway, he'll find it for me. He always does. He's pretty good. So, the apostles, there are different groups. There's apostles that wrote scripture. There's apostles that did not write scripture, for example. There's apostles who were just sent, because apostello in Greek means to send. Then you have false apostles, too. And Jesus is called an apostle. Believe it or not, he's called an apostle. But anyway, so the apostles who wrote scripture obviously had great authority that we don't have. They could, on command, cast out demons, perform miracles. We can't do that. We don't have any apostles like that today. Okay?
Okay. So, like, where do you think that, like, what gives them that authority other than us? You know what I mean? Like, why don't we have that authority, per se?
Because we're not apostles. It was given to the apostle. Apostolic authority was that, to the apostles. Actually, it's a different article. Charlie, what is it? Where's the apostles? Let's see. Yeah, it's a different word, different one. They were the ones who were there with Christ, who were evidence of, or watched what he did, were with him, and that's the apostolic type that we're referring to. And I think it's in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? So there's the apostles, that certainly appears to be the case. You have to have seen Jesus. If you've seen him, at least in his earthly ministry, that's one of the qualifications for the apostle. And according to Matthew 10, Jesus gave the disciples who became apostles, he gave them authority to tread over, to cleanse lepers, raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out demons, etc. And that's in Matthew 10.
Okay.
We don't have that today. But it can, all those things I believe can be done, but not by an apostolic authority that someone can just wield at his or her whim. Okay?
Okay. I appreciate it.
All right, man. Good. Sound good?
Take it easy.
All right.
Bye.
All right, buddy. God bless. All right. All right. Hey, folks. Let's see. 877-207-2276. Let's go to Tisha from North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. My name is Tisha, and I'm calling from Charlotte, North Carolina. I have been listening to you for a while, and I noticed that you really don't have very many females that call in. It's a lot of males, which is, that's good. But I have noticed that you don't have a lot of females that call in. And I wish they would call in more and ask more questions, especially about the women in the Bible. My question to you, because I know that you know what you're talking about, and I would really appreciate it when certain people call you, that they would be more respectful and just, you know, believe in what you're saying and not question what your answers are.
Yeah, but my last name is Slick. How could you just trust me?
Because I know that you wouldn't be able to stay on the air as long as you have with the Holy Spirit prompting you and in you. There's no way you could do that speaking with people. My question is that I've had for a long time is from Matthew 20:16, when it says that the first shall be last and the last shall be first.
Mm-hmm. The first two, those who hold themselves up, those who exalt themselves.
Give me the true meaning of that.
Well, what I think the meaning is that those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who are humbled before God, considered themselves last, those are the ones who are going to be raised up and exalted and praised. Okay?
Okay.
That's the idea of our humility before Christ means our humility before people. A lot of people don't know that. They say they want to follow Jesus, but they don't follow him by being humble with people and kind and patient and loving. And so many of the people who are haughty, arrogant, boastful, and we all have degrees of that, even as Christians. Those who look at me. Well, make it to heaven. Well, you can be out there in the outskirts, okay? And those who are humble and just relying on Christ and didn't boast or anything, they're going to, you know, they can do better. They'll be the ones to be first, okay?
Okay, yes. Thank you for explaining that to me, and I appreciate it. And I'm listening on a daily basis. And I pray that more women will call in also. It'd be great to hear their voices.
I like it when the ladies call. I do.
Exactly. Well, thank you. Thank you so much.
Okay. Thank you. All right. God bless. All right.
God bless
nice
you.
Nice talking to you.
And everyone. Thank you.
Thank you. All right, Tisha. You know, that is a good question. How come the ladies don't call in as much? I don't know. Maybe the ladies can call up and tell me why. Boy, I could insult myself with an open door. Well, I can tell you why, because you're a doofus. You know? I don't know. But who knows, okay? So, let's see. There's seven categories of apostles. I'm trying to find the article. And the 12 apostles, Paul was a distinctive apostle. Barnabas was an apostle. Jesus... the sent ones, witnessing of Christ's ministry, witnesses. There's different ones. I've got an article that is in there. It's in there. And but I can't find it. And, oh, there's the music too. So now we got to go. Well, there you go. May the Lord bless you. And by his grace, we'll be back on the air tomorrow. Unless something else happens. We had a power outage yesterday and stuff. The house here. All right. Well, may the Lord bless you. Have a great evening, and by his grace, everyone, we'll be back on there tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. God bless.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.